Good morning, brothers and sisters. We spent many weeks recently using our Bible companion for our Bible readings, following the careers of various kings of Israel and Judah, first in the Book of Kings and then in the Book of Chronicles currently. And perhaps we wonder why God has given us these biographies of people who lived long ago and in a very different world to ours. Does it really matter that King Ahaz prayed the king of Assyria to come to his aid, or that he built altars to other gods? And the answer is yes, it does matter. This book, God has given us to show us the way to his kingdom. This is God speaking to us. And when he teaches us what we should do, what we need to believe, how we get to his kingdom, sometimes it's by simple precepts. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, for example. But very often we need examples to understand those principles, don't we? And when that learned lawyer said to Jesus, but who is my neighbour? Jesus then told him a wonderful story about a Samaritan who went to the rescue of a wounded Jew. And so he learned what that actually means. We have to love everybody, not just our best friends, not even people of the same nation as we are, but even our enemies we have to love if we're truly going to love our neighbor. And these stories about these kings that we've been reading about all are there for a reason. They have not just the history of what actually happened, the events in their reign, but also, and this is what the important point is, what God thought about them. And that's where we can learn from these people. Because we, in our lifetime, although we do live in a very different world to theirs, we have to face decisions like they did. And sometimes we make mistakes like they did. Sometimes we make the right decisions. But these are there to guide us. Suppose your life was there written down in the Bible for everybody to read for all subsequent generations. How would it sound? Would you want people for hundreds of years to know the details of your life, your triumphs and your failures? Well, the fact is, one day, brothers and sisters, one day, as Jesus tells us, all the things we ever did or said will be brought to light. Remember, we are told in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, that the dead, small and great, will stand before God, and we shall be judged out of those things that are written in the books. So God is keeping a record up there of all that we do and say, even though it isn't in public view at this time. And we shall hope, shan't we, in that great day, that the Lord Jesus will confess us before the angels who were there to witness what we did and said all through the years of our mortal life. Well, let's have a look at King Ahaz in our reading for today. He actually turns up three times in the Bible. He's there in the second book of Kings. He's in this chapter, which we just read. He's also there in the prophet Isaiah, which rather suggests his story must be quite important for it to be there three times. But in today's chapter, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1, we find he's only 20 years old when he came to the throne, because his father died at the early age of 41. Now, think back to it for a moment, to those days when you were 20. Would you have been ready to take responsibility, not just for, say, a busy office or a class at school, but for a whole nation who were going to look to you for guidance, and you're only 20 years old? We've seen how difficult it is in recent weeks in this country, how difficult it is to make wise decisions that can encourage all people in the country to do the right thing, persuade people to follow the leader. And we've seen that prime ministers coming and going week after week. Well, sadly, King Ahaz started off on the wrong foot. Verse 1, he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. His father, Jotham, had worshipped God and had kept the commandments. And as we see from verse 2, in verse of chapter 27, Jotham, his father, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and he built cities and so on. So he was a good king. But Ahaz now comes to the throne at the age of 20, does the opposite. He restores the worship of the heathen gods, the idols of the countries round about. Verse 2, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel in the north and made molten images for Baal. He burnt his son in the valley of Hinnom and sacrificed and burned incense on the hills and under every green tree. Not a good thing at all is said about him there, is it? As a consequence, God made his life very hard for him, because in verse 5, he was attacked first by the king of Syria, that's up in the north, and they smote him and carried away captives. And then in verse 6, the king of Israel, Pekah, comes down and slays 120,000 in one day. And in those battles, he also lost another son. I don't know whether you noticed that, but it does say there that verse 7, in that second battle, Zichri slew Maaseiah, the king's son. So with some of his sons, he burnt in the fire anyway. And this chap, Maaseiah, was killed in battle. So he's lost quite a lot of his children. And of course, he lost also a great number of soldiers from his army, 120,000 in one day. And as for that, the people down in the south in Edom took advantage of what was happening, and they came along too and took their prisoners from the people of Judah. So at this point, a real crisis arose. Excuse me, we need to turn to Isaiah chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, in the days of Ahaz. So we're in the same period, you see, as we were reading in Kings and Chronicles. Okay, today, passing the days of Ahaz, that, here it comes, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of Remaliah, went up towards Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. Now, if we had time, we could look into the background of that. They came separately. First, the king of Syria comes, he can't take Jerusalem, and the king of Israel comes, he can't take Jerusalem. But now, verse 2 of Isaiah 7, it was told the house of David, Judah, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. So now they go, those two countries, those two enemies, are going to come together to fight against Judah, a coalition. And that makes the situation very much worse than it was. So in chapter 7 of Isaiah and his little boy called Shear Jashub, verse 3, are told to go and meet the king just outside the walls of Jerusalem. If you go to, actually, I don't know, you can nowadays, but you used to be able to walk down the Valley of Kidron and you could find the exact place where they stood, where the old conduit ended and the path went across to the main city. So in verse 3, that's where he has to stand to talk to meet the king. He must have made some arrangement to meet at this point. And Isaiah verse 4 is to say to the king, look, take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Don't be faint-hearted for these two tails of these smoking firebrands. That's the two kings who had agreed to come and fight against him. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah, Pekah, have taken evil counsel against thee. Let's go up against Judah and vex it. Thus says the Lord God in verse 7, it shall not stand. It shall not stand. So Ahaz is told by God himself, don't worry. It won't matter. It won't succeed. I think that was a great concession on the part of God, wasn't it? And we know this man was a thoroughly bad man, worshipping all sorts of idols. And in this emergency, this crisis, God says, look, Ahaz, you don't need to be afraid. Put your trust in me. Whereas that was the call of gospel of Isaiah, that he should put his trust in the God of Israel instead of these beastly idols he'd been worshipping up to now. And in his grace, verse 10, the Lord says to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. If you want to be sure, I really mean what I say. You don't need to be worried about these kings coming against you. If you want to be sure, ask for a sign, and I'll give you a sign. Remember, there were other people, weren't there, in the Old Testament who asked for a sign. I remember Gideon was called by God, or the angel of God, to go and fight against those a whole host of Amalekites. And he wanted a sign that God was with him first. And he put that sheep's fleece down there, and it was dry, and the ground was wet. And then the next day, it worked out the other way around, exactly as he asked. And so he knew that God was going to give him the victory. People do ask for signs, and nothing wrong with asking for a sign, as long as we act on the answer that we are given. So Isaiah says, okay, ask God for a sign. But, as Ahaz says in verse 12, I will not ask. I don't want a sign. I will not test the Lord, he says. And why didn't he want a sign? Well, the answer is to be found in the second book of Kings, in that account of the life of Ahaz. If you'd like to turn back to the second of Kings, chapter 16, you'll find how it all works out there. Because in verse 7, it tells us Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and my son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel. So he had already asked the king of Assyria to come and rescue him from these two horrible enemies, Syria and Israel. And verse 8, he paid the king of Assyria a lot of money. He took the silver and gold out of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's own house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. So, going back to Isaiah, we find why he didn't want a sign, because he had already made his own arrangements for dealing with this problem, these kings that were coming against him. And he spent his money on the king of Assyria and he was going to stick with him. Thank you. Well, Isaiah goes on to tell Ahaz that was a big mistake. And God will give him a sign anyway. Because he says in verse 13, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but you will weary my God also? The Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And says Isaiah, by the time this little baby was a teenager, the king of Assyria would invade Ephraim and make it desolate. That's in the next part of Isaiah chapter 7. And then in verse 17, Isaiah says, the Lord will bring upon you and your people days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. That's back in the time of King Rehoboam. Even the king of Assyria. What he's saying is, you pay the king of Assyria to come to your rescue. Yes, but before long, the king of Assyria is going to come against you and destroy your country. Ahaz's own land, Judah, was going to be invaded by the Assyrians. Now, we can calculate that Isaiah went out to meet King Ahaz around about 730 BC. In 723 BC, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched the 10-tribe kingdom in the north up into exile, leaving that part of the land desolate. And when Sennacherib came to the throne in the reign of Ahaz's son Hezekiah, he invaded Judah, Ahaz's own country, and he wiped out 46 cities. Only Jerusalem escaped from his invasion. So Ahaz, who refused a sign from God, was given a sign. A baby would be born who would grow up. And before he was old enough, verse 16, to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you're frightened of will be deserted of both her kings. It's no good and evil means to be old enough to be responsible under the law. In our country, it's 18, isn't it? You have to be 18 before you're held to be responsible for what you do. When the Israelites in the wilderness rebelled against God, it was everybody over 20 who was counted to be, everybody under 20, sorry, who was counted to be not knowing good and evil. If you were over 20, you did know good and evil, and you had to die in the wilderness. So before this child reached that kind of age, the land of which he was so frightened would be forsaken of both her kings. And it was so. It happened just like Isaiah said. Who was Emmanuel? My own feeling is Isaiah must have had a baby. At least his wife must have had a baby. And they called it Emmanuel. There has to be a fulfillment at the time, because this baby's got to grow to a teenager, and by that time the land's empty. So, yes, we read these words and we say, yes, that's the Lord Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And he was going to be born of a virgin, but that's wearing a second pair of spectacles and a long-range prophecy of what was happening in the time of Jesus. We have to have a fulfillment at the time, don't we, to make any sense. The baby, a teenager, and the land's wiped out. Well, we said these accounts of these ancient kings are there to teach us lessons. What parallels can you see between Ahaz and us here in the 21st century? Maybe there have been times in our lives when we got our priorities wrong, when, like Ahaz, perhaps for a while we followed the gods of this world and neglected the God of the Bible. We notice in today's reading, he said he shut the doors of the house of the Lord. He actually shut the doors of the house of the Lord. Ahaz did not want God in his life, thank you. And sometimes, yes, maybe, could be, we've gone through times like that in our lives when perhaps the desire for a better house or a smarter car or promotion in our office or our work team can take us away from the ecclesia. And just no time to do the Bible readings. And we're too tired to switch on to the Bible class. And we find it easier just to click on Zoom on Sundays than to drive to the meeting to actually be with that brothers and sisters. Now, maybe, when we were wandering away like that lost sheep in Jesus' parable, maybe God set out to bring us back. Perhaps he sent somebody like Isaiah to come and speak a word in our ear to remind us that we should put our trust in God. And sometimes God makes our plans go wrong in order to bring us back. When Ahaz lost his soldiers to the king of Syria and the Philistines came along and the Edomites came along and nibbled away into his kingdom, that was to tell him something. Hey, Ahaz, you're not doing the right thing. You remember the story of Balaam, don't you? Balaam and the donkey. He sets off on an errand that he knows in his heart is wrong. He wants the money from King Balak. And he sets off on his Rolls Royce donkey. And he gets so far down the road and bang, the tire goes pop. And his donkey sits down. And then, you know, God's telling him, the angel of the Lord is telling him, Balaam, you shouldn't be going on this journey. Stop, stop. And it's only the third time that he recognizes, yes, oh, it's the angel of the Lord that's trying to stop me. So it could be for us, couldn't it? The same thing happens in our lives. We do the wrong thing. Engage on a course of action that actually is wrong in the eyes of God. And he watches and he sees us and he puts something in the way to make us stumble. Perhaps we went out of petrol, something brings us up short. Perhaps God arranges for us to bump into a wise brother or sister, like King Ahaz, who can discuss our problems and remind us that God's waiting for us to come back to him. The fact is, as we've seen in the case of wicked King Ahaz, God is very patient and he wants us to be in his kingdom. And he waits for us to see things his way. There's a famous poem by Francis Thompson that talks about the hound of heaven that pursues us. I don't really like poetry, but it goes something like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I spared and shot precipitated. Adown titanic rooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, those feet beat and a voice beat more instant than the feet. All things betray thee, who betrayest me, the hound of heaven. And sometimes God can do that. He can pursue us through our lives, try and bring us back from where we wandered away. And maybe from time to time, we have to face huge challenges, like Ahaz in chapter 7, when he hears this coalition's planning to come against him. It's interesting to compare Ahaz in this situation with his own son, Hezekiah, who we're going to be reading about next in the record, who was faced with a similar situation. And he learned Sennacherib, king of Assyria, was coming against him with a mighty army and threatening to take Jerusalem itself. And what did Hezekiah do? Well, have a look at 2 Kings chapter 19, and we can see a comparison with him and his father in this kind of situation. 2 Kings 19 and verse 14. Hezekiah receives this letter from the king of Assyria threatening to capture Jerusalem. And he reads the letter, verse 14, and he takes it into the house of the Lord. He takes it into the house of the Lord. Remember, he has shut the doors of the house of the Lord. Hezekiah takes it into the house of the Lord and spreads it before the Lord, and he prays. He prays to God to come to his rescue. Look, Lord, he says, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made heaven and earth. Bow down your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. Here are the words of Sennacherib reproaching the living God. And so verse 19, I beseech thee, save us out of his hands. That was the reaction of Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, when he faces a great army coming against him. And so, like that, brothers and sisters, if we do have to face impossible odds, and maybe we do from time to time, we can go down on our knees, like Hezekiah, and ask the help of the God of Israel, with whom all things are possible. And so I hope we can see why God recorded the lives of those men and women in his great book. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We certainly live in the ends of the world, don't we? And they're for our admonition, these readings that we have in our Bible day after day. Perhaps you feel worried about the day of judgment. It's an awesome thought, isn't it, to think of ourselves standing before the Lord Jesus, surrounded by all the holy angels, to hear the summary of our life read out. Well, the Apostle John has a comforting message for us. If we are feeling we're never going to make it, we need to remember, brothers and sisters, it's not our achievements that will open the door to eternal life. It's our belief in the sacrifice of Jesus that makes us to be without sin in that great day. So my last reading is from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7. First epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, it's no good saying we haven't got any sin, verse 8, we're deceiving ourselves, we say we haven't got any sins. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 4, verse 16, the same theme. We have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And here it comes, look, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So we need to show that we love the Lord, and then his grace will take away our sins. And we now come to remember in the emblems of bread and wine, the day the Son of God poured out his blood to take away the sin of the world in his love for each of us.